All right. The cross. You see a picture of it there. Two pieces of wood tied together have become the symbol of Christianity. It symbolizes so much good. It symbolizes our salvation. It symbolizes the fact that Jesus has come and loved us. We talked about that this morning. But have you ever thought that the cross is offensive? Not just to the world who would maybe hate the cross, but even to us, to everyone, the cross has a message of offense. Let me tell you what I mean. There's a quote from David Mathis, who works with Desiring God Ministries. He says, "Our message from Scripture is not you can do it. It's not you're good enough and smart enough and people like you. What we preach is that you are a glorious creature gone tragically bad, that you've rebelled against the God who made you, but that he did the most difficult thing imaginable to win you back and lavish you with his eternal goodness. It's wondrously good news, but unavoidable is the offense, that bad news that sets up the good. Did you catch it? You've gone tragically bad," he continues. "You're a foolhardy rebel against the most powerful person in the universe. There's nothing you can do to save yourself, earn God's favor, or get yourself out of the cosmic pit you're in, the pit you dug and can't climb out of." And the offense continues that the magnitude of God's solution, the slaughter of his own son, shows the magnitude of our wickedness and frailty and utter inability. Yes, the gospel says you're loved more than you could have ever dreamed, but at the same time, it says you're more sinful than you could have imagined. If you've never tasted the offense of the cross, you've missed something essential. Isn't that a great quote? Think on that. I remember talking to a woman about 10 years ago in our church in Ohio who had spent a number of years in a non-gospel preaching church. Non-cross-preaching church, and she began attending our church. And she was a fan of the good morals of Christianity and a fan of going to church on Sunday and being part of a church and serving and things like that, but she had no concept of sin at all. In fact, one Sunday we had preached about sin and the concept of sin, and she called to set up an appointment shortly after that, saying, can we talk? I don't really agree with the message you're preaching. And so we talked, and I listened and shared with her some scriptures, and I challenged her to think, well, we're not saying this on our own authority. We're saying this on God's word. And so here's some verses. Go look this up. And we met a couple of times, and she came back, to my surprise, and said, okay, well, all right, I see where you're getting this from. I see that it's God saying this. But then we talked about the cross as we were talking on these key concepts of God. And I said, what about the cross? What do you understand about the cross? Why did Jesus have to die? And she said, I don't really like to think about that part of things. I've heard about that, but it's gory, it's gruesome. I don't like to look at pictures of it. I don't like to hear people describe it. I don't even understand why he would have to do that. Well, the first concept is sin. We are sinful, and she came to accept that. And then, after enough time, after enough conversations, this disconnect that was there between sin and the cross for her began to come together, because both are true. And if you're going to accept the message of the cross, you have to accept that you're sinful. You have to accept that you need a Savior, and then that this is the way it's paid for, that it's the way God set it up. It's the way, the only way it could have been taken care of. And amazingly, this woman, after enough conversation, accepted the offense of her own sin and the definition that means her father, who was a good man and had died without Jesus. She acknowledged, yes, he was sinful. And her friends who go to this other church and they never hear this message, and they're good people, they're utterly sinful too. She accepted that and then accepted the news of the cross. And she brought Jesus in, accepted his love, his grace by the cross. It's a message of offense. Preaching the cross makes people stumble. It's something they have to get over. They have to think through and come to accept. And some people will accept it, and some people never will. Many people, most people, never will. In fact, the Apostle Paul faced the same thing as he was doing his ministry. Think of how many times he was chased out of a town, beaten up, stoned to death, persecuted, unwanted, because he was preaching the message of the cross. The cross will make people stumble. Particularly in the book of Galatians, as we've been going through this series over these last months, we've seen that there was a group known as the Judaizers that stumbled over the cross. Their message was, okay, well, yes, we believe that Jesus is the Savior, he's the Messiah. But this thing about the cross, not sure we can really believe that and agree with that. See, you need Jesus, but you also need to be able to do all of the requirements of the law, and you need to fulfill it and earn your way doing good works into God's favor. That's not the message of the cross. The Judaizers stumbled over the cross, that saying you can fix your own problem by yourself. It's what we have defined over the last couple of weeks as legalism, because we can do that in the church as well. We can begin to define our spirituality by what we do or what we don't do that looks right from the outside, that we follow the right rules, and so we must be okay. And actually, over these last weeks, I've heard from many of you who have said, yeah, that's me. I grew up in a church that was like that. I somehow missed the cross, and I got a bunch of rules. And we have to work our way through that kind of thinking. It's alive and well today. If you missed those messages, I'd encourage you to go back and listen, particularly these last 2 weeks. But turn with me now in the book of Galatians as we read Paul firing back about the necessity of the cross. This is starting in verse 7 of chapter 5 in Galatians. He says, you were running a good race. He's saying this to the Galatians, the ones who had already accepted Christ previously in his ministry. But who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision or the law as a way to be saved, why am I still being persecuted? If in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Just put a little pin in that one and save it for later. We'll talk about that verse. Yeah. But Paul opens in verse 7 with a metaphor about running a race, about saying the Galatians were running well. They had accepted the message of the cross. They had received Jesus as Savior. They knew that they were sinners. They had accepted all of that. They were going along fine until someone cut in on them. The Judaizers is the background. They couldn't accept the message of the cross. Paul knew full well who they were, but he says they've cut in on them and kept them from obeying the message of the cross. He's getting this metaphor from their day and age when races were not run in an oval track like we have today. They were run from having a starting line and then a post somewhere far out in the distance that people had to run around and come back to the finish line. So you'd have this whole group of runners who all start off running the race, and they're all trying to get get their position, jockeying for position. Who's going to be first? Who's going to get their place in this race? And as it comes to where you have to go around that post, you don't go around the post as a big group. You go in as tight as you can into a line and get around that post and come back. You want to be on the inside. And so when in running, when someone cuts in on someone else, they're trying to get a step ahead of somebody and get over in front of them and establish their lead. That's cutting in. And we still use that phrase today in a race. And Paul says, this is what's happening. The Judaizers are cutting in on you and preventing you from running your race. They're stopping you. They're tripping you up. There's a classic example of this from the 1984 Olympics that were held in Los Angeles. Some of you might remember the runner, Mary Decker, who was the favorite. She was the one who had, she had won a couple of international events before this. She had broken the mile record for females, was the fastest female on earth at that time. And she was coming into the Olympics where everyone thought she was going to win this race. It was a 3,000-meter run, which is just under two miles. Who remembers this story? Yeah, okay. So here they were, three laps into the race, and she's going along in this pack of runners, and a British runner named Zola Budd. There's a name for you. Zola. Hola, Zola. She comes, and she's running next to Mary Decker and gets a step ahead of her and cuts in. And what happens next has sparked controversy from 1984 until now of what really happened there. Did Zola cut in too early and trip Mary Decker, or did Mary Decker just not respect the fact that she was cutting in and slow up a bit and let her have her space? What happened? But I do know this. Olympic dreams were dashed that day as Mary Decker went down hard, tripping on Zola's legs, and she hit her hip on that curb on the side of the track, and it put her into a lot of pain. She laid there crying as all the runners went on and finished the race. She had to be picked up and carried off the track. It ended that competition in the Olympics, and she never won a gold medal, even in future years. I think, actually, we have a reenactment of some of the footage from that race. If it would help, would you guys want to see that? Let's just see how it really went down. Let's go ahead and show that. Go Zola! Go Zola! That's kind of how it went down. That was Captain Caveman and Cliff Falwell, who from VBS just kind of had to help us out with the sermon illustration here. So that's the idea that Paul was talking about in this passage. Whenever we let legalism cut in on us as we're running our race, people who are trying to stand on the finished work of the cross and count Jesus' finished work for us as all that we need, we're getting tripped up when we begin to count on rules and performance and legalism. We're in danger of getting knocked out of the race and losing it altogether, just like Cliff bit it there on the grass. Last week we talked about the man-made rules that Christians have, and we get hung up on defining, this is how Christians look and act, and this is what they sound like, and then we begin to judge them, or we get really critical on ourselves, and we get stuck on the treadmill of, I'm always trying to please God and hope that he's happy with me, and that's not where he wants us to be. Some of you shared in this last week how you have had a journey of being swept up into legalism, and it's plagued you, and you have a hard time getting rid of the constant guilt that you have and being so critical of yourself and others. And some of you shared how there's people that you love that have been swept off into groups that teach like that. And Paul would say, it's tragic, like the runner who can't finish a race. You were doing so well. Don't let this happen. And his move over the next couple of verses, as we read here, he's going to talk about three different questions about legalism that the Judaizers were cutting in on the Galatians. And he says, if this was tripping you up, then you need to open your eyes and see it for what it is. This will prove what legalism is really all about. The first question he addresses is, where did legalism come from? What's the source of legalism? Verse 8, he says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Is it really of God, or is it from some other source? And Paul says in black and white, this persuasion of legalism from the Judaizers in that case clearly does not come from God. And the same would be true for us. He says, the one who calls you does not lead you into legalism. If we were to flip back to chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is talking to them right in the opening of this letter, and he sets out how you have this relationship with Christ. He says this, you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. In what manner has God called us? By legalism and performance? No, he's called us by his grace. That's the entry point into a relationship with God. Paul's like, you guys are deserting that. You're letting someone cut in on you. The way that God calls us is not a message of grace. Or it is a message of grace. It's not a message of works. Remember the old hymn that says, earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. That is the foundation of our relationship with God. If you hear a different message than that, it's a lie. And the Judaizers were telling that lie. And if we take it even further, who's the father of lies? Satan. The enemy loves to trip us up on legalism. He's going to battle with that in your mind and in your heart till the day that you and I die. He's going to try to trap churches and trip them up into this kind of thinking until the day that we die. It's just what he does. He is the author of that lie. He's anti-grace. He's anti-cross. Next question, and we're going to move quickly through these, is what is legalism doing to the church? If that kind of thinking is there, this lie has been tripping them up, what is it doing to the church? And in verse 9, he says, it's like a little bit of yeast that you take a pinch of and you put it into dough. If you've ever made dough that rises, I'll go with the cinnamon roll analogy because I just love cinnamon rolls. My aunt would make those. It starts off just a bunch of flour and water and sugar. And then you put the yeast in there and she would cover it up with that towel. I don't know why the towel is magical, but you just do that, right? Cover it with the towel and it rises. And what you get is this amazing fluffy dough. And how much yeast proportionally is in that? This little itty bitty bit. Little packet. And it changes the entire batch of dough. A chemical reaction happens in it and it makes it all rise and expand. I don't know the full chemical workout of it. I know there's some gases and whatnot that happen. It fluff it all out. I'll just go with that. A little bit affects the whole thing. That's Paul's point here. Where does legalism lead? Well, it leads to changing your entire faith. Let's take the impact of legalism as it would relate to two simple doctrines that have been taught in the book of Galatians. I'll put some fancy words on them, labels on them, and then I'll explain them. Let's talk about the doctrine of atonement and the doctrine of justification. Okay? How would legalism affect those two? Well, atonement is the idea that there is a price paid for sin. That there is a judgment of God that needs to come on sin, and something or someone is a substitute in the place of that sin. In the Old Testament, there was a day of atonement. There were sacrifices that were made, and the blood of a pure lamb or a pure goat, a pure bull, would cover the sins of the people. Jesus fulfilled that for all time. He is the atonement for all of our sin. His blood has satisfied the wrath of God on sin. Now, that's atonement. If you believe you can earn your own way and make yourself right, what does that do to atonement? It's totally unnecessary. Who needs it? You can make yourself better. You don't need the blood of Jesus to cover you. Let's go to the doctrine of justification. Justification is all about your standing before God. As you stand before Him, are you a guilty sinner or are you a righteous, holy child of God? In our own sin, we are the condemned guilty sinner. But based on the atonement, when we have faith in the atonement of Christ, when we place our faith in Him as our only way of hope and salvation, the atonement of God, the blood of Jesus, covers our sin, and now the Father looks at us and declares us righteous. That's what justification is, being declared righteous. Well, if you can earn your own way and you can do it by legalism, then you don't need to be declared righteous. You do it yourself. So it takes away from what God has done, putting it all onto what you can do. A little bit of legalism affects our whole understanding of God and of salvation and all of these great doctrines in Scripture. I just took two examples. A little pinch affects the whole dough. There was a church down the road from us in Ohio whose denomination will remain nameless that taught that you need to be saved, you need to recognize what Jesus did for you, you need to repent of your sin, but you have to be baptized before the deal is done, before you're truly saved. They added this one element that they put into the equation of salvation. You're not saved unless you get baptized, and you get baptized this way. Now, baptism is truly a step of discipleship. It's not a step of salvation. And they were putting in this one work, taking it from Scripture, twisting some Scripture to say you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And they would have discussions at this church. I remember talking to some people that came from there and said, you know, when we were in youth group and we were taught this, they said, we had discussions of like, what if I accept Jesus and then I'm in the car driving to the place to get baptized and we're in a car crash and we die? Will we go to heaven or will we go to hell? There is a problem when that is the conversation that you have to have. And what was troubling was there were many aspects about this church that were very good. There were a lot of people in there that didn't agree with that. A lot of the pastors didn't even agree with that teaching, but it was the teaching of the denomination, and it was taught sometimes in that church. As we were the church down the road saying, well, we want to partner with other churches in the kingdom, we always struggled, and we're like, how can we partner with this church that has a little pinch of this yeast that contaminates the whole thing? They're not even preaching the same gospel as us. We're different right from the core. And that's what Paul's saying. I would imagine him coming into the church and going, guys, you got to straighten out your view on this. You're not saved by being baptized. Baptism expresses your salvation. We can be in danger of doing the same thing ourselves if we trust in anything but the cross as our way of salvation, as our way of being atoned, as our way of being justified. It's only in Christ. The next thing he deals with in this passage, and as he goes into verse 10 and into verse 12, is where does legalism lead? If you have this, if it's part of your church, if it's part of your thinking, where does this go? And in particularly, what he says here for the Galatians is, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. In other words, you Galatians, I'm sure that you're going to come to a place of agreement here. You're going to see what I'm saying, what I'm arguing for. You're going to reason through this and go, okay, these other guys, these Judaizers are in error, and you're going to kick them out, and you're going to hold fast to the gospel. He's trusting that that's what the Lord will help them to do. But he goes on from that. He says, the one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whatever that may be. They're going to face a judgment. They're going to have to answer for what they're doing in teaching this. Anybody who is a proponent of legalism, whether that takes the form of some cult or false religion, or if it takes the form of a church that doesn't preach the gospel as the way of salvation, the cross as the way of the salvation, anything that contaminates the gospel, there will be a settling by the Lord about that. A day they will face. And that could be us if we ever teach that way as well. So we have to always watch ourselves. But God isn't going to just let this go forever. Paul is saying, you know, these Judaizers are going to face it one day or another. It's coming. But then he goes on to verse 12. Oh, verse 12. And he's been talking about circumcision. I'm skipping over verse 11. He mentions circumcision there. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You just got to shake your head when you read verses like this and go, okay, it's in the Bible. All right, Paul, did you really say that? I know for me, I was thinking immediately Lorena Bobbitt and going, all right, that's what he's saying he wants them to do for preaching this. It's there, folks. He's saying, there are commentators that say this is one of Paul's most harshest remarks that he has in his writing. It's one of the most confrontational things he could say because it's so graphic, because it just brings a strong image to mind. But they say he's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, that says, no one who has been emasculated may enter the assembly of the Lord. It was a command in the Old Testament, and Paul, they're saying, it's kind of referring to this and going, I wish that they would be like that, where they could never enter the assembly of the Lord. They could never have any part in any of God's people doing anything to affect the church. He wants them kicked out. He wants them having no influence on the church. That's how strong Paul was saying it. Legalism is going to have to be removed from the church and anyone who teaches it. As for you, Galatians, I know you're going to find the error in this, and you're going to agree. You're going to find your way through this by God's help. That's what Paul would want for us as we would struggle with legalism. But as for Paul himself, here was a guy who was preaching the cross in a world of people like the Judaizers who hated this message, and he was not going to stop preaching it. No matter what the persecution, no matter what difficulty he was going to face, no matter who was going to cut in on him and his race, he was going to continue believing in and preaching the cross. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Won for us on the cross alone. Received by faith alone. It's the message that our reformers in the 1500s and 1600s died for as they were trying to reform the church that had fallen into complete legalism and had missed the message that Paul was dying for here in Galatians, that he was so passionately arguing for. Folks, this is what we stand on, like Paul. In Christ alone, by his death on the cross alone, through faith alone. If we ever try to stand on some other ground than that, we're lost. We're in danger. If we ever try to teach that to someone else of any other way to be saved, we are in danger ourselves. You know, Paul's saying, man, my life would be a lot easier if I quit preaching this. If I disagreed with the Jews that were saying you could be saved this other way, they wouldn't persecute me anymore. I could just skip on through preaching and helping people and being nice and good and helping. Paul's like, no, why else am I being persecuted? Look at verse 11. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, The offense of the cross has been abolished. There's no more offense anymore. If you take away the cross, if you preach you can earn your own way to God, if you preach that you're not really that bad of a person in the beginning, if you preach you can fix your own problem, then there's no offense in the cross. Who cares? It's just like another decoration on the wall. We've got it behind this curtain right here. It's like a necklace you wear around your neck. Who cares if it's just a decoration? But if you're going to preach the cross and hold to the values of the understanding of the cross, then there will be an offense. It is a stumbling block. In verse 11, when he says that it's become an offense, the actual word there in the Greek language is scandalon. It's a scandal. It's a snare. It's a stumbling block in people's path when you say the cross. Or when you talk about the concept of you're a sinner and you need a savior and the only way to have your salvation is through the cross and you've got to put your faith in the cross. That's a stumbling block. It will trip people up. Back in Paul's day, the cross tripped people up with the Romans because Romans all knew that the cross was a measure of an instrument of capital punishment. It was the worst way to die. And the Latin word for the cross is crux. And that became a swear word in their culture. You're preaching the cross? What? To the Jews, as Paul would preach the cross, they could not understand how the Messiah of God would ever be hung on a tree because, as we saw earlier in Galatians, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. God's Messiah is cursed? Yeah, he took the curse for us. In our day, if you preach the cross, you're telling someone, you got to admit that you're a really bad person and that you're powerless to save yourself. How does that work? Hey, you are a bad person. That doesn't usually work. You can't come right out and just say that. It's an offense. How about in our postmodern world that wants to hear there's a whole lot of ways to be right with God? And this is just maybe one way. As long as you don't talk about the cross too much, then that's the wrong way. Our world doesn't want to hear that. They're okay with Christians as long as we don't claim there's only one way, one truth, one life. But they'll stumble if we say what God actually says. It's offensive to hear God call us sinners. It's offensive to hear God say, there's no hope for you in yourself. It's offensive to say that God had to bring a costly and bloody sacrifice for you. It's offensive to hear that unless you turn to Him and humble yourself and repent and believe, you're going to be lost in your sin forever and face the judgment of your sin. It's offensive, but it's the truth nonetheless. I think where we struggle as Christians is we don't want to be offensive. We see what happened down, I don't know if you saw this in the news this past week at the funerals in Orlando. Westboro Baptist Church was at it again, picketing at the funerals of these victims. That's an offense that's just obnoxious. We don't need to be like that. But this past week, Lisette had an opportunity. She was talking with some folks that are not church people. But they were talking about this church and how she goes to this church and I'm a pastor. And there was like all this interest. Oh, that's really neat. What do you guys believe at your church? You know, it's like, okay, stand back, think it through. How do I say this tactfully and yet truthfully? And if you say, we believe there's something called sin and we're all rebelling against God and that the only way is that Jesus died for our sin and you have to place your trust in Him and turn from your sin. And it's the only way, and I'm just making this up. I don't know how I would exactly say it. Just pray for the Holy Spirit to give me those words. She did a good job. It can be offensive. And you wonder, are they going to be like, oh, those people are weird. I'm not going to go there. Right? Do you feel that? If there's going to be an offense, don't let it be you, but let it be the cross. Because the cross is offensive. And we can't hide that. We can't sweep it under some rug. Oh, you'll find out about that later. It's who we are. It's the premise to the good news of the cross. You got to accept the offense before you understand the good news. Can't be ashamed of the cross. We can't let others cut in on our race as we're trusting in the cross, but rather we got to find ways humbly and faithfully to point sinners to the cross. Say, go there. Go there. Kneel before the cross. You need the cross. You need forgiveness. You need salvation. As the Holy Spirit would convict someone of their own sin, they're going to know they need a Savior. He helps people get over that offense. We don't have to force them to get over it, argue them over it, push it on them. If we have a God that would love us so much to go to that length he did on the cross, then you better believe he's working in people all around you to get them ready for that message. Some will never accept it. Others will. Don't try to sweep the offense of the cross away. Let's never let go of the cross and all that it means. Let's pray.